I'm glad to be here with you. I can't say that I'm always glad to stand in the pulpit, but I do an awful lot of it those days. And I wonder why I needed to retire. I've been doing just as much preaching since. So here I am. And you know, the strangest thing about this message is that it seemed as if every time I got all organized and thought I was all right and ready to go, then somehow it didn't seem right. So I'm here, and I'm just going to follow the Lord's leading as I go today. And I just whispered to the pastor that if he wanted to come up and take the pulpit, he can have it today. So here we are, and it's a pleasure to be here with you. And I enjoy the little boy that is sitting in front of me. There I was watching every move he made. He's adorable. And God blessed us with a great grandson and around Christmas time. And I've only seen him in one visit, so I don't know a lot about him. But he keeps watching me, he keeps looking at me, and I guess he wonders what in the world I have to do with his life. He'll find out in a journey. Praise God. So today we're going to be looking at maybe a strange title for a sermon for you, but stay with me. I won't lead you astray. I've never stood behind a pulpit in my life. From the time I was a kid and preached my first sermon at 14 and went in full-time ministry at 17, and I never stood in the pulpit at any one time. Today I'm standing here, 87. So soon be retirement time, but I've always managed to find my way back. So here I am today to talk to you about the questions that Jesus asked of his own followers. Questions that Jesus asked of his own followers. Jesus wasn't one of those ministers that went around and went and checked on everybody else, but he did a lot of teaching. I find the story of Jesus very interesting, even in not so much thinking of just the spiritual essence. I love Jesus with all my heart, so that's not the problem, what I'm saying. I'm saying that when Jesus was here on earth, I would have liked to have attended a few of his sermons, because this is what really happened according to the history of the Word of God, which I certainly believe with all my heart. And you see stories about Jesus standing there on the mountain and he's preaching, and then he says something, he goes to say something, and he looks up at the sky and he says, "Oh, consider the birds." And then some days he's preaching and he says, "Oh, look at the lilies." And it must have been interesting to be one of his audience at times. And it must have been a special day when the little boy showed up with the lunch and Jesus managed to feed the multitude with it. And that's where I'm going to start, because what I'm doing today is Jesus questioning his own followers and receiving answers from them that he's not necessarily 100% thrilled with. So this seems like a strange sermon, but it may be, but let's go for it anyway. And when it's finished, I'll know how many felt God speaking to you. Because do you know one thing that really troubles me in ministry that some people don't seem to bother whether it happens or doesn't happen? But I don't know where we became all so church-minded and not Jesus-minded. That's a big statement, and I know today I'm taking a risk here in saying a statement like that. But I want you to know that when God sent his son down to earth to die, it was a sacrifice beyond measure. And it wasn't to make the big buildings that we have erected today or to do all the great things that we seem to be, you know, always putting money in to make it better and bigger and greater and so on. And sometimes I look back to the simplicity of the Word of God and I see Jesus. And this message is definitely just about him. Jesus came to earth and he chose 12 disciples. He actually looked at them differently than anybody in the world would look at anyone. I don't know any businessman that would have ever considered hiring some of them. You know, they just didn't look like businessmen, did they? Unless you read a different Bible than I do. But I think we're all on the same page. We know that Jesus came to look for men and women and young people that had their hearts set on being followers of Jesus of Nazareth. That's what he wanted. That's why he left glory, so that they would come. And at the cross, they would leave their sin and their sorrow and a life of whatever they had planned. And in the book of life, their name was written. And they were ready for a different journey altogether. And they were going to follow the Master. And Jesus started to lead them. They must have been surprised with some of the things that he asked them. And that's what we're going to look at. Questions that Jesus asked his own. I'd like to take you to the day when he was having a conversation with Philip. Philip was one of the chosen of the 12. I did a series on them one time, and it was a lot more involved in their lives than I ever dreamed. I took it on. I was happy to be doing it. And following all those disciples everywhere they went was kind of interesting, and the church got interested in it, so everybody was happy. We had a good study. But what I'm saying today is that I just feel a little bit sorrowful, to put it mildly, that we live in a day when never did men need a savior like they do right now. The world is sick. The world that we live in, the news that we hear, the way that the news is described, everything about it has changed. And because I'm older now and I'm looking back and I'm remembering all those times when I was in the other role, I was a young person finding my way in life, and I was doing things for children. I was in children's ministry when I was very, very young. I used to take, thank you. I did those notes in pieces. So I'm sort of sounding apologetic, and I'm going to stop now. I'm going to just preach Jesus. Jesus. You know, there's no one more deserving of your worship, your praise, and everything that you can do. And if you want to include the offering, that's true too. You're here because of Jesus. You're not here because it's just a church and you've got to go to church somewhere, or you've got to take your children to church or anything like that. I'd like you to drop every thought of that right now and to think, what is my relationship with Jesus? When Jesus calls me to do something for him, how do I feel? Do I think that I don't want to because he may make too high a demand on me? No. I don't know, but I never thought of Jesus that way. You know who introduced me to Jesus? My grandmother used to visit us. We lived in the same garden in Newfoundland all my life, right out by the sea. Actually, the back fence touched many of the icebergs that would kind of, and everything that the ice would form and all kinds of shapes of wood all along. And then there would be logs floating everywhere, and you could jump from log to log if you didn't have anything else to play with. So it was not a bad place to be living. But my grandmother used to come in when we were sick, if we had any, picked up any of this school diseases like, you know, flus and bugs and all the things that went around at Christmas time. And so she'd be coming in to visit, and she'd always bring us some of everything, like her homemade soup, stuff like that. She came in. Now, this sermon's not going where I intended to start it. I didn't come talking about my grandmother's soup. But I do remember my grandmother, and she never once in all my childhood that I recall ever said the name of Jesus or ever talked about him without calling him my precious Savior, my blessed Lord. One day I was listening to her, and I said, she knows him. She knows him. She's not talking about a stranger. She knows him. She thinks he's the best that ever, ever, ever could happen to her. And I'd like to know that Jesus. That's the first day that I felt in my life that I wanted to meet Jesus. And I didn't know much about how to go about it. But somebody decided they should tell me a little bit about him one day at school. Came over and told me about the services that were being held just down about 3/4 of an hour walk from my home. And I was going to go down there, and I was going to, somehow I was going to know about Jesus. And I hungered to be able to talk to him and be able to tell him that I thought he was a wonderful Savior too. But it didn't happen as fast as I would have liked, but I went to the first meeting, and I didn't go to the altar, but the second time, I did. So I wasn't too late. I came, I knelt on ground, and I knelt at an old-fashioned sort of a little seat that was turned around and made an altar. But that day, I met the Savior. And I am so grateful to my grandmother for those expressions, blessed Savior and precious Savior, because my life turned around completely. I was not at all the person that I am today, and I never intended to be. And you wouldn't have caught me in a pulpit to save my life. So I know that it wasn't an accident. It was a message that Jesus was worth having in your life and worth living for. And it's not about the church. The church, I did leave that church and go to the one that was looking after the gospel meetings and having all the good stuff going on. And I walked 3/4 of an hour walk down to the tent to hear more about this Jesus. And as I got caught up with him in my life, all of a sudden, I realized that things were dropping away from me, things that I would be desiring when I grew up. I had my plans all made of what I was going to be. I wasn't going to be a preacher. I didn't even know women could preach. I don't think anybody else knew it either, really. Nobody was giving the women a very many open doors at that time. But then all of a sudden, it was all opening because it was in a different faith, and nobody seemed to mind. It was just that we were in a different town. We were in the same town, but the town became different because of Jesus. And some of the people that came to the Lord were people that had been drinking, and some of the people that had been, you know, just not having anything to do with Jesus. And I was the only one in the family that came to him personally for a while. I led my dad to the altar. He was the best soloist I think I could ever listen to. Wonderful father. But somehow, in some special way, he had bypassed the being born again or anything that I believed in now, that I had become a Christian. And so I went down to ask him to come to the Lord. And he surprised me. He got up out of the seat and came with me. And I was walking up the stairs not too long ago, just this year. And right there in the middle of the stairs, a sudden thought came to me. Dad's with Jesus. Dad's in heaven. and I'm here, and I had something to do with him being there. And it was such a beautiful feeling filled my heart. I realized what it was to be a soul winner at a very young age because I had led him to Christ. Do I regret it? No, no. Today, while I'm here still working for this Jesus that I know and love, and wish that he had been treated better when he was here on earth. But then if he had been treated better, he wouldn't have died, my soul to save. So we can't have it all. So what we've got to do is learn to say, thank you, God, for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you came. Thank you that you walked up that hill called Mount Calvary. Thank you, Jesus, that you shed your precious blood so that my sin could be blotted out and my name could be in that wonderful book of life. And what I'm saying today is not new. What I'm saying today is that I would give anything, anything in this world to see happen in the house of God what I saw happen when I was a young kid, looking for all that blessed reality. You're not going to believe me if I tell you this, but it's true. One time in my life, I love skating. I was a cold weather girl then, not anymore. But I was out skating, and I loved it, and I spent a lot of time on the ice. And one night, I looked over at the church. And I was skating, all my friends, and I looked over, and the lights were burning in the church. And I got hit by God in a strange way, because if ever I heard the voice of God in my life, I heard it that night. He says, you belong over there. And it hit me. Now, skating is not a sin. I'm not here to tell you don't do this and don't do that. That's not my religion. My religion, my Christianity is to know Jesus. And I hope to tell you a few things about him this afternoon, because he asked questions of his own flock, his own followers. He had questions for them. He was disappointed in some of them, and I'd say shocked with a few others, and thrilled with those that took up their cross and said, I'm going to follow Jesus. And if he leads me up that hill, I'll go with him. I'll go with him all the way. So here we are. Now, I'm ready to start talking about this Jesus that the disciples had to deal with because they were followers of Jesus. And you know, when Jesus walked the shores of Galilee and he walked down around the boats and saw a few guys down there, that Jesus said, I'm going to make them my followers. Peter, James, John, Thomas, and on he goes, all 12. And as you watch, you realize that they've got a lot to learn about this Jesus. You don't learn with the fishing nets so much as you learn in his presence. I would like to understand why anyone wouldn't want to talk to Jesus. In fact, I had a little poem there today that was among my papers about Jesus. And I remember reading it and thinking, oh, Lord, that's the way we should feel. That's the way we should feel. We should long to be in his presence. We should long to talk to him more than anybody else. And you know, you say, well, it can't be like that because we've got too many real people around us. Oh, Jesus is real. Very real. Very precious. If you're spending time with him in the secret place, you're better off than being with any professors of any universities in the land, because Jesus can tell you how sin can be washed and made whiter than snow. He can tell you that you can be forgiven for something that you did way back there and you didn't think anybody knew. And Jesus can talk to you about it and then turn around and tell you, it's okay, because my blood's going to cover it all. And you're going to have a place in heaven because I died for you. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. I'm talking about getting to think instead of buildings and just our churches and our all the stuff that we think we should be doing. I'm telling you, you trade it all for Jesus if you knew Jesus. I'm saying that knowing him is the best that can happen to you in life. And if you don't agree with me, it doesn't matter, because I can't make you agree with me. But I can please God. I can please God that I said yes when he wanted me to preach on Jesus today and what he wants me to say. And I'm going to do it anyway, and I'm going to behave. I'm not going to take anybody and hurt their feelings. I don't mean that. I never did that in the pulpit in my life, and I'm not about to start now. I'm too old. Listen. All I'm asking that you do is give Jesus serious consideration, that you say, well, you think you're talking like none of us are Christians. No, I'm not. I'm talking like we are. And we just need to really brush up on what it really means to be a follower of Jesus. Now let's go to his questions. What kind of questions did Jesus ask his followers? Let's go to Philip. Jesus had his eye on Philip. Philip was a good disciple. And Jesus is looking at Philip, and Philip's got some experience with the fishermen too. He's got some association with the fishermen of the beaches there where Jesus is very, very well known. And so he comes in place, and he's ready to talk to Jesus, and Jesus is ready to talk to him. And Jesus said something to Philip one day that really possibly hurt him. Because Jesus came along one day to Philip and said this. He said, Philip, how come you've been so long with me and you don't know me yet? Now just think about that. If someone came along and said to you, you know, you've been a Christian now 20 years and you haven't had very many talks with Jesus, what would you say? I don't think you'd want to invite him to your home for dinner next week or anything like that. I think he's a guest that you'd have to think about what you're saying. But listen, don't get too worried about that, because you know what? If Jesus is out to get you as one of his disciples, He'll get you. I'm living proof. I was so determined that I'd never do it. I even told God no. I was a daring little girl, and I walked right out to the church door, walked on away, and said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. And then one day I find myself humbled, lowly, looking at him, and being able to say, Jesus, I said, you can have me. You can have me. Anything you want me to do in life for you, I'll do it. Anywhere you want me to go for you, I'll go. I cleaned every corner of my life with, Lord Jesus, I'm yours. And it's never been better, because every day of my life I've had him provide for me in ways that you wouldn't understand or believe. I've had him do things for me. I've had him open doors for me. God has been good to me. And what made him good to me was that when he tried to get me to be an obedient teenager, I wasn't. And I just didn't do anything really bad. I didn't take up any habits. I wasn't drinking and making, my parents worry about me and all that stuff. Nothing like that. It was all going on in here. because I still remember that little phrase, my grandmother, my blessed Savior, my precious Lord. And I decided that I could walk away from that. I didn't need that. But I did need that. I did need that, and I still need it. And I'm still grateful that today one of my favorite songs is Under the Blood of Jesus, Safe in the Shepherd's Fold. Under the blood of Jesus, safe while the ages roll. Safe though the worlds may crumble, and safe though the stars grow dim. Under the blood of Jesus, I am secure in Him. Nowhere else, nobody else can make me secure. Nobody else can give me the peace that He fills my soul with. I know Him. And because I know Him, I love Him. And because I love Him, there's prepared for me a place in glory. And I will share it forever with Him. Not because I'm a preacher. It's got nothing to do with that. All that means is that if I did anything right, I think He's going to say, well done. But if He doesn't, that's okay too. Because I'm going to be with Him. I'm going to be with Him for all eternity. And I get kind of almost homesick for heaven once in a while. Not every day, but once in a while I get feeling that it would be wonderful to just walk down the streets of glory and meet some of the people that I know have just gone a few days ahead of me. I lose a friend just about every week. It's true. Just about every week I get a phone call that tells me that somebody in the home province is gone. And I think about all the people and all the stuff that's happening, and I get a little homesick for all of it, and then it just leaves again because I'm homeward bound. Heaven is where I really belong, because that's where Jesus is. And one songwriter wrote, where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. Once heaven seemed a far-off place till Jesus showed His smiling face. Now it's begun within my soul and will last while endless ages roll, because the relationship is stronger than just being your name on a register or a part of something big that you just found your way in. I'm telling you, child of God, if you're disappointed in this message this afternoon, I only apologize on one fact, and that is that I can't do it justice. I can't do it justice because I was led into Him maybe in a little unique way in the hometown in which I lived. And a lot of people turned against me because of what I did, and everybody thought I could do something better with my life and all that sort of thing. My own uncle decided that I should have been a movie actress if I wanted to be. Ha ha. No. No, no, no. No. 1,000 times no. But he thought 1,000 times okay, go for it. You know. No, no. Listen. Jesus is the only one that can give you eternal life. He's the only one that can guarantee you a place in heaven prepared for you. He's the only one that can actually tell you your name is in the book of life that has never been erased. He's the only one that can do it. He's not going to give that book to somebody all around the heavens and say, well, go and check the book and do this and do that. He doesn't need to. He knows all things and everything that He needs to know about who He is and what He died for, He knows. He knows. And you were there in His mind. You know, there's a lot of beautiful songs written. I don't know what we did with them all, but some of them disappeared a long time ago. And one of them is that when He was on the cross, I was on His mind. That's hard to believe sometimes. That we, you know, that He was really thinking about us. But He was. He wouldn't have died. He wouldn't have died if He wasn't doing it for a worthy cause. And the worthy cause was that I would be redeemed and you would be redeemed. And it's nice to know that He loves every one of us the same. It's nice that I can talk about what I feel about Jesus, because I hope you're feeling the same way. But if you're not, I just suggest that you spend just a little bit more time with him. Just go for a few walks with Jesus alone. Go in the room at night with not so much the thinking about hitting that pillow as having a little talk with Jesus. I dated a young man one time from the Bible College in Toronto, and he used to sing that song, "A Little Talk with Jesus Makes It Right All Right." A little talk with Jesus makes it right all right. And he was a good singer, so I got that chorus out of the dating, but I didn't go for the rest. He became a minister, I became a minister, but in different walks and different paths. But God is in our lives, and he's guiding and directing. Now, Jesus said, he said, "Philip, how could you be so long with me? And you don't know me, Philip. You don't even know me." I imagine Philip felt a little bit insulted. I think I might, but he did. He couldn't understand Jesus, because I'm sure Philip thought he was doing great. But what Jesus saw that wasn't so great, as Jesus looked at Philip, he said, "Philip, how could you stand there with the multitude and remember all those wonderful miracles that I did? How could you remember all the things that I taught you? And then you could turn around and tell me that you don't want to be my follower. And you think that you are the one that knows everything about what to do right now in this situation here." And Jesus is really, really talking to him face to face. "You're not on track, Philip. You're not on track." Listen, if Jesus of Nazareth ever calls you to some quiet moments with him, don't turn him down. It'll be the best experiences of your life. It'll change you. You know, I had a temper when I was a kid. I'm almost like someone in the confession booth thing. But anyway, I'm not. It's all been confessed long ago. But I just felt that, I don't know, I look back and I remember all the feelings, all the visions and dreams and desires of life that I had, and they were all disappearing. My sisters were moving on into their careers that they had chosen, and God didn't ask them to give them up. God let them have what they wanted. I could have become a little bit bitter, but I didn't. I still believe in my heart that I had the best. I really do. I had moments with my Lord. I had moments in the house of God when his presence and glory filled me. I had a pastor that the night that God filled me with the Holy Spirit, he came, put his hand on my shoulder. I didn't move. I was upset with what had been said to me in a store that day in the community where I lived, just because I was going to a church. They didn't think I should be. And I thought, you know, am I going to be like this the rest of my life? Am I going to go around the town like this and I'm going to feel like this? No, it didn't last, because one day I realized that my identity with Jesus was what it's all about. And that's what Jesus wanted his disciples to get. He wanted all 12 of them to understand that he had called them for his reason, and that he was with them and he was going to stay with them until they finished a journey. And when they walked through the gates of glory, they were going to take souls with them. Anything any better than that? Not really. I don't know. I mean, I know there's a lot of things happening in life that are nice. I mean, I'm not I had wonderful parents. I'm not complaining here today. I'm just explaining that what all of us need, whether we admit it or not today, whether we're going to admit that we need Jesus, we need him. We need him. Just need him. And when we acknowledge that need, there's an awful lot of things you can bring to Jesus. You can walk in to see Jesus and be one of the most sick, physically ill people in the world and come out with your miracle. In fact, you can even go in dead and come out alive. If you got faith enough. You know, I'm just explaining something here. It's your connection with Jesus that makes all the difference. You know, like when people have children and they say, oh, the children are this and the children are that and the children are driving me crazy. Just try introducing some of them to Jesus. Because it really is precious the way that some of them say those little prayers at night. And sometimes they think about you and they start praying for you. And then sometimes they'll end up telling God something about you that you hope they didn't know. Because they're smarter than you think. And they're worthy of being redeemed. There's not one little soul born that I ever want to see lost. I understand all the things about eternity. I've studied them much. I've done revelations several times in different churches. It's not that I don't know that there's an eternity to say goodbye to and an eternity to greet with readiness. I do know. I do know. But what I'm grateful for is mercy. I'm grateful that God didn't look at me and say, it doesn't matter about her. It doesn't matter about her. She's too young for me to bother with now, and she's too this for this and that, you know, so let's let it go. He didn't. He gave me his love. He stood by me, and he even stayed with me when I said no and walked out of the church. And then I came back very quickly because I knew that Jesus Christ has the most to offer. And I'm staying with him to the end. Now, it's another day. Jesus said something else to Philip. Philip was thinking that he was going to be a part of the big meal on the hill. Jesus was going to do this big miracle, loaves and fishes. And he's going to be a part of it, and he's all thrilled about it, and everything's fine. And then they got to figuring out how they were going to do it. And poor Philip. Philip only knew one way. He went into mathematics, and he made a list. He said, this. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to have all of this, and I'm going to be doing a big job on this hill. I'm going to be helping feed all these people. And then suddenly he finds out they don't have enough at all. They don't have enough to even think about feeding. Do you know, one time I was doing a Bible study, a story with a little group of kids. I'll get it right in a minute. And they all were listening very attentively. And I ask a question. I ask, how many people were on the hill when Jesus was there to feed them? And this little girl had her hand up, and she was so happy that she thought she knew the answer. And she was, you know, like, you know. And I said, okay. I said, what do you think? Oh, she said, 5,000. And I looked at her, and I said, no. And she looked at me, and she looked at, you know, she looked at, thought about her knowledge of the Bible, thought about, what in the world does she mean? She say no to me. I know that I'm right. I know the right answer. So it was almost funny, but too sad to be funny. So I said, Jesus fed 10,000 And they were women and children, the Bible says. Now, I said, there were more men on that hill than there were women and children in that day. And I said, I'm telling you that he fed at least 10. And the poor little darling, she looked at me. And then I smiled. I said, you know, that's the truth. I said, that's the true story, and we've got it. I said, 10,000 people on the hill that day. So I learned some of the things of life. I didn't have any money to go to Bible college, so I didn't get my training there. And I didn't have the kind of home that people would have expected me to have to become a preacher and go out and, you know, live on. They didn't even give us $5 a week at that time. We went out and we lived by faith. But nobody can take away the joy that comes from knowing who you are in the family of God. You are special to him. If he called your name one day, brought you to him, it means that he loved you. And it means that you're worth something to him. And don't let the enemy or anybody else tell you anything different. You're special to him. And so Philip and Jesus had that. That's two conversations. Now, he had another one, but we're not going there because I'd like to do a couple of others at least. I think time-wise, what do I have? I got time for a few of them. Okay. What I'm talking about is that we have Jesus. He went into the home of Mary and Martha. Now, you say they weren't disciples. No, but they were followers. And Mary is so sure of who she is in with Christ and when he comes to visit. And she's the one that serves him all the good meals and then sits down at his feet and lets him tell her all the good stories about God, the world, and everything. She's got a good position with Jesus. And Martha's been there. She's just cooking and, you know, and upset with Mary because Mary's not doing as much as she's doing, and not a long story, but kind of touchy. So here goes. And then finally, we look at them, and Lazarus dies. Lazarus, their brother. Now, the brother is loved by Mary and loved by Martha, so they don't say, well, one wouldn't have cared. No, it wasn't like that. Both of them loved him. Both of them cared. And both of them thought Jesus should have been there. So they told Jesus when he came that they were disappointed that he didn't come when they wanted him to come. And Jesus started to work with both of them. Everybody thinks Mary was the perfect soul. Not really, not when you study all of the Bible. You kind of got to do a lot of digging sometimes, right, Pastor? You've done a few, I'm sure. But you dig a bit, and you find out your surprises, because we find out that Mary goes out to meet Jesus, and then Martha goes out first, and then Mary. And now they got to decide what they're going to do. And they're going to have Jesus in their home for a while, so that they're going to have a good visit. Not really. Because, you see, they're upset with Jesus. Because Jesus should have come before. Ever meet people like that? You know, it's a good thing you came, but you should have come before. You should have, or they give you something and then they say, you should have given me more. Or they tell you that you wore some color and they tell you, well, I think you would have looked better in some other color. And you can't please them no matter what you do, you see. So what you do if you're smart, you just stop trying. And you realize that somebody's on the wrong track in this conversation. Somebody's on the wrong track. Because Jesus of Nazareth is never around to make people feel embarrassed and down and low and trying to hide away. He doesn't have to do that. He knows everything about us. Oh, well, we all right? That little boy is the cutest little fellow I've ever seen, I think. Unless it's my own little great-grandson was born Christmas, Christmas time. What I'm saying today about this is that Jesus and Mary and Martha have met. But the difference is the brother is dead. And Jesus, if you had come, my brother wouldn't have died, Martha says. Blaming Jesus that her brother died. And Mary is not that much different about this, because this is touching Mary's soul. When Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to Jesus telling her Bible stories and things that happened way back when, you know, whenever, whatever he talked to her about, she had a wonderful time. But this is different. Eyes brimming with tears and looking at Jesus and thinking that if he had come 2 or 3 days ago, my brother would be sitting here talking with us. You know, I hate to admit that I've had a couple of times in my life when I felt like that. Not for long, because Jesus always wins with me. He really does. He wins. But when he's talking to me, sometimes I feel like, oh, Lord, you know, why did that happen to my son? And why did that happen to my daughter? And why did this happen to me? And why? And he's never told me. I've never found out why. I still don't know why. I don't even know why some of the things that happened this year happened. I can't figure it out. And you know what? It doesn't matter if I don't. Because as I said when I started this message, that to know Jesus and to have a relationship with him and have your name in the book of life in heaven and have your guarantee for crossing over from this life to the one to come, you've got it made. You've got the best you can get. You've got better than if you go to any lineup at any bank in the world. And no, there's nothing there that brings you joy. But a few minutes in the presence of Jesus, and Jesus does make everything right. Like the little chorus I quoted, makes everything right. Because if you are talking to him and you want to hear from him and you want a relationship with him, you'll get it. He doesn't turn people down. He's there waiting for people to come and let them know that I'd like to know you better, Lord. I'd like to know you just a little bit better. And I really would. Even this year, I've had some strange experiences. I've had real enemy attacks of things that have happened in my life this year. But I've had a wonderful year of fellowship with Jesus, because, you see, he didn't drop out of my life because things got tough this year. He didn't drop out of my life when I didn't know what to do and didn't know how to do it. I understand the pain that people go through in life. But I also understand that Jesus Christ is the great physician, and he's a sympathizing Jesus. He's filled with love and compassion. And this afternoon, no matter what your problems are, I'd like to invite you to him. And I'd like you to have a conversation with Jesus where you just bare your soul and tell him all. Why not? And when you're finished, what will come into your heart is this beautiful peace, this beautiful joy of having left it at the cross. The burden's gone, and you're free. And you can walk down the street, you can do whatever and be free. But you're going to stay away from sin, because sin will make you once again be bound and once again be worried about where you're going to be. And you don't need that in your life. You don't need to be going around worrying about tomorrow. You need to know that tomorrow is in his hands and all is well. Now, we've only done three. I had more than that to do. So I can't say that I should try to keep you here because I don't think that would be fair to you. But I will say that I am, if you don't mind, going to take time to tell you a story from a small fishing village in Newfoundland. I pastored the last church that I pastored, if you can say that. If you can't, count all the filling in, you just got to forget the filling in. I've done my share, I'll put it that way. But I'm saying this, that there was in the 1800s, the town was a vibrant, very, very happy, beautiful town, filled with good fish, lots of fishermen. Money flowed freely because they had sale of fish. The merchants kept them going in their food, and it was all beautiful town. My husband was born there, and years later, in the journey of life, that's when I got married to him. I married him in New York. I was in New York in slums working with people, and he was he just came to university to study artificial limbs with the provincial government of Newfoundland. That's the story. So that, I'm only telling you to tell you this, that back in their history, there's a story that is equal to any fishing story that the Bible has given us when it comes to what God will do for a child of God. So here goes, and I'm going to do it as fast as I can. Okay. I want you to know that, first and foremost, spring came, and not one fish in the water, not one. Nobody had any. It was a complete famine. And everybody in the town knew that unless something, a miracle happened, they weren't going to be able to exist. So you say, what does God have to do with a story like that? A lot, a lot. What happened was that after a little while of going around wondering what they were going to do, how they were going to eat, because they wouldn't even be able to get money from going, they wouldn't even be able to go to the stores and charge because the stores would know there was no fish. So there's no money coming in. You know, it's just like when you say you haven't got a job. Well, they don't like to think that you're a good credit risk. Here goes. This story is very real to me, even though I wasn't there. I wasn't old enough to be there. But that's this story. I shared on television with David Maines. And I think I might have surprised some people that I told the story just like it was. Complete poverty hit that little town. Complete poverty. Nobody had hope. Nobody had a dream of ever even having ordinary meals that year. The government of Newfoundland at that time, too, you have to realize, didn't have much money because that was in the earlier days of the fishery. Okay. So now you know the background. Now let's go to the night that the minister of the United Church in Hans Harbour, Newfoundland, decided that he was going to have a prayer meeting just for fish. And nobody was allowed to say anything else or pray for anybody else or anything else, only fish. Now this sounds humorous, but it worked. I mean, it really did. Listen. So they were going in the church. And everybody wanted Aunt Lydia to pray. Aunt Lydia was known in the town as a woman of God, and she could pray, and if she prayed, they had no problem. They were going to have the fish. Now, that's how short I felt about her and her Christian walk. So what happened, Aunt Lydia showed up at the prayer meeting, and the minister showed up, and one of the guys that was at the prayer meeting was stopping anybody that prayed for anything else except fish. I mean, it sounds humorous, but it's the truth here now. I mean, I know because I read the book, that the actual author book about this miracle of God for Hans Harbor. And I remember the story so well that, you know, I even remembered Aunt Lydia. I mean, I'm just, but I also have a copy of it at home, so I'm kind of still in touch if I want to read it. Okay, so things are getting worse. But in the prayer meeting that night, Aunt Lydia prayed, and her prayer is written. Her prayer is, you can know exactly what she said to God about the fish. She prayed, and everybody was praying and happy, except there was one man there, Jeremiah. Jeremiah said he didn't believe that anybody should pray for fish in church. And he didn't believe that they should be talking about fish at all. It was nothing to do with church and worship. And, oh, he went on with all of his spiel. He wasn't a Christian. He'd never been to Jesus. Didn't know anything about it. He just didn't like the fact that he didn't have fish. And he was laying it out on whoever, whatever. So he went in the morning. The next morning after Aunt Lydia's prayer, and after all the people that wanted to be Christ-like in this situation had come and prayed and gone home, Jeremiah said, he said, I think I'll get my son and we'll get in the boat and we'll go out to the fishing grounds and see what happens. And he said, I bet I'll be able to tell them that what they did tonight was just foolishness, nothing to it. So he did. He went home, pulled out the boat again. The boats had all been pulled up. Nobody was going to get any fish for that year, as far as they knew. So everybody's boat was pulled up, and Jeremiah goes and pulls out his boat and gets everything ready and gets his son to go in the boat with him, and he goes off for the fishing grounds. And he put his hook down, and he had so much tugging at the line that he just barely, he couldn't even do it. He couldn't even get the fish were just teeming. Putting them in his boat. In 2 hours, he filled the boat. Now, those boats are not tiny. Those boats are big fishing boats in a commercial type way. You know, so some people got small boats, but a lot of people have the big ones. And so he decided that he'd come home with his fish, and that he'd let the church know that they got the prayer answered, even though he didn't believe himself. He didn't believe anything, but he had to believe that because it was his hook and his boat. So he went back, and he told them. He said, I went out in my boat, and the first thing I did, I put down the hook. And here, he said, I got the boat right full of fish. He said, listen, he said, it worked. And that's all he said. He didn't commit himself. But a little later, he was at the altar in the church. He gave himself to Christ. And they went right on, and they've had no problems in that town. You can get nice fresh fish whenever you want it. And I'm living proof of that, because when I was there, I had my share. And they what they're able to do with trust in God. I had a lot of different disciples of Jesus that we were going to meet today. But I know I went on a little bit of a personal level, and I apologize to you because I did that the last time I was here. I did some personal. I felt led to do it, though, and I do today. So I'm not apologizing to say that it's wrong. I'm apologizing to say that if you were expecting a deep, deep sermons this morning, I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry for introducing you to Jesus Christ, my Lord. And I'm going to read a poem that I brought with me to read. Now, I mean, I got lots of stuff up here that I could have touched on, but I didn't. Okay. There's Words of the Heart. I'm going to close with this. It says, I heard his call, come follow. That was all. My gold grew dim. My soul went after him. I rose and followed. That was all. Who would not follow if they heard him call? That's Jesus Christ and his call. Now, when I was doing the story of Jeremiah, thinking about today, I wrote down the words of an old song. May thy rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart, my zeal inspire. Bid darkness turn to day, wipe sorrow's tears away, and let me from this day be wholly thine. You say, what did that have to do with what you preached? I'll tell you. It's a plea to Jesus that his rich grace would be imparted to you because he's asking you to deal with things in your life to get rid of, to be able to get them all washed away by the blood of Jesus. And then he's going to bless your family and he's going to do so much for you because you came to him. You're one of his. And he looks after his own. I could write a book on nothing else except what Jesus Christ has done for me if I wanted to. But when I wrote the book about Jesus, I wrote a book about anybody could have this relationship with Jesus because Jesus loved the world. The world, the whole world. It says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him, whether it's someone like me born in that little island of Newfoundland, or whether maybe some of you were born in some rich places, and even sometimes I was found in the slum area of New York when I worked for God there. I had a dear man get up from the altar one night and he just looked at me and he said, I still don't have what you have. And my heart went out to him that night. Because what he was saying was, I've come to the altar, I've brought my sin, but he didn't have the joy that should come after that to know that he was okay. And I remember him standing there. And sometimes when they came in, they weren't very pleasant to deal with not so much that they would say things as much as that the drinking and all the things that they did in waiting to come into the mission. And sometimes I think back over it and I think, why did I do that? Why was I there? But I learned why I was there. I was there to learn that I needed to know how to reach the hurting, the wounded, the tear-stained faces, rather than sit in some big cathedral somewhere and dress for the occasion to preach a sermon about my loving Lord, but to miss one central truth, that is that God so loved the world, and you are part of that world, and he loves you. He loves you with the same love, the same mercy, and the same compassion as he gave to me. And today, I honor him by just simply giving you a simple gospel story of Jesus and his love. And may God draw you closer every day to him. And may I wish to meet you in glory, because it's a beautiful place. And if you wonder what God thinks about the city that he's got built for you, Go to the book of Hebrews, and you will find out that God is so proud of the city. Do you know that what he said? He said that the city that he had built for his people, he said, I'm not ashamed to be called their God, for I have built for them a city. It's pretty good up there. He's proud of it, and he's waiting to take you there. So don't disappoint him. Don't stop in the journey. Get just a little closer every day to Jesus. I'm not putting down churches. I'm not putting down different people's method of ministry. I'm definitely not. I'm promoting my Jesus, and I'm allowed to do that because he's all I need. God bless you.